Morning. You have my sympathy. I'm an accountant, and therefore the prospect of listening to me drone on for 2 hours probably doesn't fill many of you with goodwill and cheer. I'm joking, it's only going to be an hour long. There's a definition of an accountant, of someone who, when they're talking, looks at their own feet rather than anywhere else when where they're talking. But then you've got the definition of a charismatic accountant that is bold enough to actually look at the feet of the people they're talking to when they're talking rather than their own. I make no claims to great charisma, but hopefully you'll bear with me. If nothing else, you've not really got much choice as you're sitting here already. And I can see everyone who tries to escape during the next 30 minutes or so. We're carrying on our series on culture, which is fundamental to us as a church, to know who we are, in terms of where we're going, in terms of then actually what is really important and relevant to us. The culture of a church is something that we exude as we exist and as people come in contact with us. It's vital that we know what we're supposed to be and that we're aiming to be that sort of church so that we can then actually make good calls and strategic decisions to make sure that we are being what we believe we should be. All churches should be praying, all churches should be worshipping. But we want to be a church that is more than just that. We want to be a church that exudes the life and the soul of Christ, and the things that we do really set the standard and make us unique within the town of Oakham and Rutland. And so as a leadership team, there's been set these different culture values that we want to emulate, that we want to exude. And I've got the one on giving and generosity. As a treasurer, it naturally falls to me to talk about that one. There's three key features to do with generosity and to do with giving, and I've labelled them under the banner of getting stuck in. And almost before we do anything, I want to anchor that within a passage in Philippians 2 that doesn't directly talk about giving in the way that we may think of it from a financial or a time perspective, but ultimately is much bigger and much more elaborate than that. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth." And when we're thinking this morning, I want everything to be under the banner of what Christ has done for us first and foremost. Everything that we are and that we become and anything that we exist to be is following really the example that he's already laid down for us. So when I'm talking about giving and generosity and what we should be doing, let's be considering in the back of our minds the fact that Christ has already been that example for us in the things that we do. Now, I've got 3 points this morning. Three simple things for us to have a little look at. They don't all begin with the same letter, so apologies for that. I know that goes against me. I want us to look at the fact that we need to have a heart for giving, that's crucial. I want us to have a look at the perspective that we come to giving with. And I want us to recognise the fact that giving and generosity is a muscle that needs to be worked regularly. Now, before we go any further, I'd like you to imagine a scenario. I want you to go back in time to the Monday that's just gone. We had a wonderful bank holiday. The sun was shining fantastically. And I want you to imagine that you've woken up on Monday, that your diary has just been cleared of everything that it was supposed to be doing. All of those little jobs around the house have been done. What would you spend those 24 hours doing if you could do anything that you wanted? We'll even throw in a modest budget so that you can actually go somewhere and do something a bit more exciting if that's what you want. Just spend a few minutes thinking about what it is you might want to do. While you're thinking, I think I may well spend some of the day building a new Lego model that comes out this week. A new model that's about 4,000 pieces, that's a roller coaster, which looks absolutely incredible. And while I was building it, I might then be watching Lord of the Rings back to back on the DVD. The things that we take pleasure in are the things that we tend to gravitate towards in the time that we have available and the things that we want to do. You'll know very well for me that Lego is a passion of mine and I enjoy spending time doing Lego. But each of you will have your own things that you find that you gravitate towards, that you enjoy doing and that you take pleasure in. And so often our minds can tell us what we should be doing and our hearts can tell us something different. I'm sure for many of you, when you're thinking about what you're doing your day off, you'll be thinking, well, I should probably do some exercise. I should probably carry on with my diet. I should probably spend a few hours in prayer. But often the things that we want to do aren't necessarily the things that we feel we should be doing, and there can be a conflict between the two. It makes life a little bit more complicated. How much do we do the things in life that we want to do, and how much do we do the things that we feel we ought to be doing instead? Very often we can get so bogged down by the details and the busyness and the responsibilities of being a grown-up that our head is always controlling things. We're always doing the things that we feel we should do. And actually, the things that our heart does play second fiddle to that. And actually, you can only do that for so long, I think. If you continue to do things out of a sense of duty and because you do them because you feel you should do, over time you'll get weary, you'll get fatigued and feel resentment towards the things that you're doing. We need to make sure we're spending our time doing the things that we want to do and enjoy doing. And actually, maybe we need to make some life choices if that isn't the case. And giving is exactly the same. When I speak from a perspective of a treasurer and speaking about giving either financially or time, I don't want anyone here to give under a sense of duty because they feel in their heads they should do. It's got to come first and foremost out of a heart and a passion that wants to give. We stopped passing around the offering baskets a little while ago because we don't want people to feel as they're going around that there's a compulsion that you have to give. We want people to give out of the overflow. Going back to that Philippians 2 passage, because Christ has already done all of this for us, we want to give back to him in recognition because we want to and because of our gratitude, not because we feel we should do. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. My prayer this morning would be that each of you, when you give, as and when, will be out of a sense of cheerfulness and out of a sense of doing it because you want to and because you've caught the bug and you take pleasure in it, rather than out of that sense of duty because you feel you ought to. In life, we have many decisions in terms of how we spend our time. There's a slide with a chap trying to decide what he wants to do. Does he go for money, success, fame, fortune and glory? Or does he instead opt for really cool water slides? One for a different generation. Would you opt for the fountain of youth or the fountain of bacon? And I would challenge you that actually, if in your heart you do feel fatigued, you feel weary, you feel that actually getting stuck into church and wanting to be involved in the heart and the life of church and giving to it is a struggle, then please come and speak to me, speak to your hungry leaders, speak to the elders, maybe as a last resort, go and speak to Steve. But don't just wallow in that mire of doing things out of duty. God wants us to be happy and to take joy in the things that he calls us to do. And we don't want anyone here to be living a life that's a sense of duty rather than anything else. Luke 21 verses 1 to 4 gives us a great example in terms of how we should be following someone in their sense of giving. It's a very familiar passage. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Here's an example that we have to follow. This widow, who living in a time where there was no welfare state, who would have existed just on handouts from any family she may have had and from begging potentially in the street, would have had nothing. And yet she gave because she wanted to give. No one would have despised her for not giving. She would have had a good excuse not to, but she gave because she wanted to bless the temple at that time and to do what she could to make a contribution. And that's a great example for us to follow. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I guess for us, when we think back to what we consider to be our treasure, that dictates almost where our heart is in life. Do we store our treasure in fast cars, in a fancy house, in lovely holidays, and in fancy gadgets? When we think about that, it's almost a good spiritual thermometer. Where do our treasures lie? Do we put our treasures into God and his kingdom, or do we put them into things that will give us worldly pleasure? It's a tricky one, that one. I know for myself, I think I may have said before, actually, I quite like to have a nice car. I have a little Fiesta. It's quite old now. It's nothing special. And I think if I was to convert the money that I gave to the church, I could have a lovely car every month. It would have fancy wheels. It would have nice little locking things that mean I didn't really need to use a key. Might even have heated seats. But actually, I'd rather put aside all of that and know that I can bless the church and serve and sow into God's kingdom each month with the money that I give. And we need to be trusting in God that when we do give, he will provide. Sometimes we can be put off giving because we think, oh, actually, is it sensible? I don't know where my money's going to come from if I do give. But we need to trust that God will provide and that when we are faithful and step out in the things that God calls us to, he will always then step in and bless us. I'm not preaching a wealth and prosperity gospel, but I'm sure that each of you have your own examples of where you've trusted in God, where you stepped out of that comfort zone into something that's a little bit unknown. You've sensed that God has then stepped in and really blessed you as a result of that. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We need to be standing on that truth and knowing that we serve a faithful God who will always be faithful. And so we need to have a heart that wants to give. That's point number one. The second point is having a perspective that is aligned to how God wants us to see things. Now, I've got a couple of videos to show you that just reassesses how we look at things and how things are different. So the first one of these is not an animation. This is a piece of work that's in a gallery that you're looking at, that's looking at it from straight ahead and then just moving to different sides and seeing it. And you see that actually when you look at it just straight on, you really miss the intricacy and the ingenuity of this piece of work. It blows your head a little bit, blows your mind a little bit. And often when we look at things from different perspective and move around and try and see things from different angles, we can appreciate so much more than just being fixed in our viewpoint. So in case you can't tell, the work of art is actually 3D and sticks out in front of the picture. Isn't that clever? Now, the second video I want to show you. What do you think you're looking at just here? Looking at two giraffes? Can anyone see? Oh. Let's go back. Can anyone see an elephant in that picture? You see an elephant? Keep looking. Let me know when you see an elephant. Okay. There you go. And then back to the giraffes. So often because of our upbringing, the things that have happened in our past and our experiences, we can look at things just very one-sided, look at it just one way. And God wants us so often to try and look at things how he sees things and look at things from a different perspective. I've done my own little one here. So in this slide, what do you think you're looking at? For those that have already been here before in the first service, then please be quiet because I know you know the answer already. In fact, if we could have a bit more sympathy for those that have already had to sit through this talk once, they probably deserve a medal. So what do you see there? This isn't a trick question. What do you think you're looking at? A coin? How much do you think you're looking at? £2? Any further offers on £2? Actually, you're looking at £22 there. Because what I very cleverly did was to put a £2 coin on top of £21 coins. That was sneaky, wasn't it? I guess the very simple point from that illustration is often we can look at our finances and we can think, hang on, I don't seem to have much money here. Or actually, I can't give because then actually, how are the bills going to get paid or what's going to happen? But I challenge you that God wants us to look at our finances differently, really, to how the world will often see them. We are fortunate in that we live in the most well-off generation that has ever lived in history. We have access to more money than any generation that's gone before us. And also, we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. So not only do we live in the wealthiest time, we live in one of the wealthiest countries around. And those two together mean that we are actually very, very fortunate people. We don't always necessarily appreciate that. When I say my prayers with my children every night when they go to sleep, We almost never say please for anything. We always just say thank you to God for the things that we have, for the blessings that he gives us each and every day, for all the simple things like curtains and a bed and a mattress, comfy clothes, and the bigger things like our family and our health. And I think it's important that we have a mindset that actually, the mindset that actually looks at the things that we do have rather than things that we don't have. I think you can get very bitter if you focus on the things that you don't have. And the other perspective element that I want us to look at is not just necessarily looking at us compared to the rest of the world and the rest of the people that live before us, but trying to see things how God wants us to see things. So I've got a little flow chart here. Do we see our money and our wealth as something that is ours to spend as we want? Or do we see it as God's resources that we have to spend wisely? I know when I became treasurer a year ago, there wasn't an overwhelming response from people wanting to be a church treasurer. But I've got some bad news for you all. You are all in effect treasurers of your own finances and your own money. Please don't get too depressed by that. What it means is that as a church treasurer, I take it very seriously how the church's money is spent. You give very generously and very wholeheartedly to the work of the church. And it's a real responsibility to make sure that I then allocate that money to the things that are going to help best lead to serving God in this community. And we need to be looking at our money that God gives us in a similar light. And actually, if we were to get God to sign off our bank statements each month, is there anything that would be within that that actually might make us a little bit embarrassed? If we think of ourselves as, if we think of our finances as our own, to spend how we want, looking down the right-hand side of that, it affects our mindset. It makes us think of we're the owners of our money, that it's ours to spend as and how we see fit. And from that, it almost gives us then an authority to spend it how we want, to how we see fit, which then puts us first and foremost in things. And that's not how God wants us to be. We're not called to put us at the centre of things. We're called to put God first. But instead, if we see things and our finances as God's, and that we are then stewards, it makes us think differently. It makes us think of us as wanting to do what God wants with the money that he's allocated to us. And from that, we want to be generous because we want to bless those as we've been blessed and as we have the ability to bless others. Now, those two viewpoints are in complete contrast to each other. And our challenge is that in the world we live in the society we live in, very much the world would go down that right-hand side. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. It's all about my rights. But actually, God wants us to look at things differently, to recognize that he gives us everything that we have, and we have a responsibility to be making sure that we are accountable to that and doing what we can to bless others. A couple of verses just to back that up. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then 1 Corinthians 10:26, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God made everything, and everything ultimately belongs to God. And what's fortunate is that God will never demand of us that we have to give so much to him. As a church, we don't demand a tithe. We don't demand that you give us anything. But yet when we think about how wealthy we really are, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will convict each and every one of you to actually think about what could you give? How blessed are you really compared to other generations in society? And what could you be blessing the community, charities and the church with what you have available? If we go back to Luke 21, from the widow's offering, that widow had absolutely the right perspective. She saw the need and she wanted to do something about it. She didn't think about what she was lacking in, but she saw what could be blessed and what could be done with what she did have. And when we see things how God sees them, we're more likely to be generous and want to do something about it. So we need to be making sure that we're having his perspective. Often when we think of giving, there can be the wrong perspective. And we've got a little video here from the Skit Guys, which just shows a few different perspectives on giving, which are unfortunately a little bit erroneous. So enjoy this.
I give to God by enjoying what he has given me. Okay? I mean, do you really think he expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fun left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. So it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this. Right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts. I buy some. Boom. That's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom. That's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for child care. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friends, a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now is crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now is just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. My whore doesn't interfere. That everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazzhands.
I'm sure you can't recognize anyone or any of your own characteristics in any of those examples. Or maybe it's just me. The third thing we want to look at, so we've looked at the fact we need to have a heart that wants to give. We've looked at the fact that we need to have a perspective that is aligned to God. The third thing is looking at the muscle. Our muscles are things which are fascinating, really. If you don't use a muscle, you tend to be able to lose the ability to be able to make it work as hard going forward. I enjoy running, but I'm very much a fair weather runner. I don't like running in the rain. I don't like running in the cold or the dark, which means I tend to run mainly in the summer, and then I tend to get to a nice level of fitness, and it all just goes horribly wrong in the winter. And then it comes around to spring again, and I'll get my running shoes on, and I'll go for a jog, and it'll be really hard and painful, and it'll be really frustrating, because I would have known how far I've been able to run, and I can only run a fraction of it, and it hurts so much, and it's a bit demoralizing. Joe yesterday played tennis for an hour and had a fantastic time, but then she really aches this morning from all of the hitting that she was doing. Muscles are things we need to use regularly for them to be able to keep going and to be able to be strengthened. And in actual fact, when we use a muscle, when we stretch ourselves and when we try and exert it to more than it's used to. What we actually do is damage it. It sounds a bit severe, but what happens in the damaging of it is then when it's made well again, when the body heals it, it makes it that little bit bigger and that little bit stronger and able to cope with more the next time. And so when bodybuilders are pumping all that iron, what they're doing is hurting their muscles so that they can then be stronger for another day. And giving is pretty similar, really. Giving, when we first start doing it, can feel really painful. You think, oh, I could have done something else with this money, or, oh, I'm never going to see that again. And it's only when we start doing it a little bit more that we see the blessing that comes from it. And in a similar way, how when we do exercise, we get endorphins released, which make us say, yes, I can conquer the world. When we give, and we give sacrificially and almost painfully, but yet when we see the blessing from it, it can be wonderful. And it can be something that really gives joy to us. I know in previous times when Joe and I had a bit more money, we would love to give anonymous little donations to people in the church that we knew were struggling. Actually, they never knew it came from us, but being able to do something and seeing how they were blessed from that, it was wonderful to see. And the more we use that muscle, the more we do give, the easier it becomes, and the more the muscle grows, and the more we can then keep on giving and giving more. Philippians chapter 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." What's reassuring, if you just want to go back one, Esther, sorry, I've jumped ahead a little bit. God knows that we are innately selfish people. We look out, I guess, from when we're children, just for our own interests and just for what the things that we want to do. When I think back to my children, we have one child in particular who is more focused on the things that they want than anyone else. And so the things that they will often say is, "I don't want to do this. I want that. I don't want to wear that. I don't want to eat that." And actually, we grow up and we may not verbalize to the same extent that selfishness. We may be able to put on this veil of politeness when we sit down and see a meal that we don't want to eat that doesn't actually say, "I don't want that." But yet we can still be thinking about ourselves and putting our own interests ahead of the things that we know we should be doing, even though we politely put a face on it. But what's reassuring is that God knows that. And when you look through the Bible, one study said there was 2,350 verses within that to do with possession and giving. Now, I had great fun doing a little box there. That's actually 2,350 boxes there, one for each verse of the Bible to do with possession. You can count them if you want, or you can take my word for it. That's more verses in total than the whole of Paul's 13 letters. So God knows that we have an issue with giving. God knows this isn't an easy topic for us. Even though there's no deep theology necessarily in it, it's the practical that really hurts with this one. And so God, in the compiling of the Bible, put in all these different verses to try and make it a little bit easier, to try and help us see it from different angles and to really bring home the message that this is something that's important. Acts 20:35 says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so we've got to keep using this muscle of giving, knowing that actually it's better for us to be blessing others than it is for us to be blessing ourselves. And we've got to keep on giving throughout that. Now, there's two very practical ways that we can give that we come back to time and time again. First one of those is financially. Now, it may come as a surprise to some of you, but Steve doesn't actually get paid in encouraging remarks. We do actually have to pay him a wage at the end of each month, and we get that through the money that comes into the church. And so whilst it would be lovely just to say thanks to Steve every now and again, not have to give him anything else, I don't think he'd necessarily be with us for that much longer if we didn't give him that check at the end of the month. We do need to have money that comes in to support the different things that go on. And what would be lovely is to get to a position where we have easily enough to cover all of the day-to-day costs so that we can then really start to invest in things that look outside of these four walls and that really blesses the community. We don't want to be a church that just exists for our own goodwill and to just make ourselves feel better. We want to be a church that's integral to the community of Oakham and Rutland, and it's only really through, unfortunately, money that we can do that. Probably the most controversial thing I'll say this morning is it's good to give, and I'd encourage you to give to a point where you have to do without something else because your giving is that high. That's what sacrificial giving means. And I think it's only through that sacrificial giving that we really enable God to demonstrate his faithfulness and step into our own circumstances. If we're giving out of the excess that we have, we're not really testing God in that. And I wonder very practically, when you're doing your finances each month or when you're looking at your budget, do you look at all the outgoings that you have and then see what you're left with and then see what actually we'll then we'll give to God from that? Well, first and foremost, you put at the top, this is what we're going to give to God, and then see what you're left with for everything else. The other important thing is looking at how you give your time. It's a precious commodity. There we go, I'll put my tongue back in. We've got that saying, how do you spend your time? It's something that we need to think about and spend it wisely. Many people will spend half an hour a day watching Coronation Street. But then I wonder, do they have half an hour a day to be able to commit to something that God might be telling them to do? Where are our priorities? We only have so many hours in a day. Are we doing things which we want to do or things that actually we think that God's calling us to do? I would encourage you to spend your time wisely in that. I know a guy, and I was chatting to him a few years ago, and we were talking about Christianity and his perception of Christianity. And he was telling me about a couple that lived in his street that were elderly and needed support. And the street all fantastically rallied around and supported this couple, gave them meals, looked out for them, checked on them. The only people that didn't in this little cul-de-sac were the Christians, because they said they were too busy going to church and doing church things to really be able to get involved in that. It's really sad when that happens, and I'm sure that's not just an isolated case. We can get so busy doing church that actually we forget the real needs in our streets, in our families, and in our communities. There's an expression from Milton Jones that I like that I might have said before, actually, that church is very similar to a helicopter. People often like looking at it from a distance, in the same way that people often like looking at a church and a helicopter from a distance, but they're reluctant to get too close in case they get sucked up into the rotors. Takes a little while for that one to sink in. Church is Christ's way of being able to reveal his good news to the world. And church is wonderful, and we need to be so aware of the things that we do and the rotors that are there. This church wouldn't run without rotors, so I'm not saying that we don't have them. But we need to be making sure that we're mindful, A, about what we're doing, so that we're not so soaked, so engrossed in church that we're ignoring the needs on our doorstep. And at the same time, we want to be able to do so much more than just what we do on a Sunday morning. We want to be a church that's out there in the community. So we don't want to spend 90% of the resources and the effort that goes into everything just to do this service on a Sunday morning. We want to be able to easily tick this off and have enough energy and enough people volunteering so that we can go out there and we can do all the things that we want to do actually in the community itself. And I think from that, we need people to be able to step up to things. The children's work is crying out for more people to support, to help on a Sunday, however often you can do that. We need more people to help with worship, more people to help volunteer, to be able to do assemblies and to do things that we want to do in a community. So I just really encourage each of you to think about how you spend your time and whether there's actually more that you could do to support the church. So often what churches find is that they have 20% of the congregation doing 80% of the jobs. And whilst I don't think we're necessarily that far on the spectrum here, it would be lovely if particularly things like the music group could be alleviated to having to work so many Sundays if more people were able to volunteer. So take that one away as a challenge to you. Other things that we can give and be generous about is an encouragement. This is an easy one. This doesn't cost us anything. Be it being generous in our encouragement and building people up and saying good things and helping them in their needs is wonderful and really does support the church. Be generous in your hospitality. Don't be afraid to invite people back to your homes on a Sunday. Make your houses open to those that need it within your streets and the people that you need, people that you meet. And be generous in your smiles. Smiles don't cost anything. But yet people outside of the church are so quick to see Christians that look miserable and grumpy and moan about everything. Don't let's be a church that are full of those sorts of people. There's a couple of things I would encourage you to be stingy with. I'd encourage you to be stingy with any complaints you have. Christians are renowned for being a moaning bunch. Let's not fall within that stereotype, please, for goodness sake. And be stingy with those emails that you send to Steve and to others that just complain about things, unless you want to get stuck in and actually make a real difference. Let's be a positive, encouraging, upbeat church, which really uses the things that we have available to us to really drive change within that community. The title I gave to the sermon was Getting Stuck In. We want to be a church that really is getting stuck into all things. We want to love practically when we come across a need that exists. We don't want to hold back when we see that people are hurting and where there's a call for us to do something about it. We want to put others' needs ahead of our own and be selfless in that. We want to think beyond these four walls to the hurt and the pain that exists with our own communities. And we won't be able to do that unless our thinking on giving and generosity is selfish and focused just on us and what we have. If we think back to the culture, that getting stuck in is pivotal for us. If you think of the church environment, it's very easy to exist on the periphery of a church. And if you're like that, you're very much like a flower that's been cut off. You can last for so long, but ultimately you will just die. I've never known Christians that have been able to grow in their faith and be able to do much without the network of the church there to support, to encourage, and to serve within. So please make use of the church. We're not perfect. We get things wrong. We have frustrations. But yet the church is God's instrument to reach in the world. So we need to be making sure that we're partnering with it and doing what we can to help drive it forward. Couple of final thoughts just to set us on our way. James 5:2, giving sets us free while hoarding entraps us. John 3:16, giving changes the lives of others. Luke 6:38, giving brings blessing back to us. Matthew 19:21, giving allows us to store up treasures in heaven rather than here on the earth. What I've done this morning is to condense what could have been three different sermons, looking at the heart, looking at perspective, and looking at muscle, really, just into one. As I said, there's 2,370 verses to do with giving. So I could have been talking on for hours here this morning. What I'd encourage you to do is just to go away and to think and to pray inwardly. Actually, what's God saying to you in your own circumstances, your own situations in life? Where can you be serving? How can you be getting stuck in? Is that more financially? Is that more time-wise? Is that more just by smiling more at the people you come in contact with? I'm convinced that as we pray and reflect on it, God will speak to each of us about how we can actually serve the church and serve the community. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I think back to the opening passage that I read this morning, in relation to how you, with so much, gave up everything that you had for us, Lord. You were that example that we have to follow. And I pray that everything that we do from here, everything that we give, and everything that we sacrifice for you, will be out of a heart that wants to do it in recognition, Lord, of what you have done for us initially. I pray that everyone will go from here this morning with a sense of cheer, with a sense of joy for what we have, and with a renewed perspective, Lord, on what you've given us in the first place. Lord, I thank you for your word, which continues to encourage us. And I just ask that you will speak to us as we go from here. In your name, amen.